The one that asked for that to be a cappella. One of the joys of being up here is listening to the congregation sing. And what better song to sing this morning than Amazing Grace? Before I get started, for the sake of visitors, if you can call yourself visitors now, you've been here several times, several families here, but you don't know me that well. And so I want to just let you know that I am not, of course, the pastor. and I'm not called to preach. I'm not up here because I'm one who's called to preach, one who even has a desire to preach very often. But I'm glad whenever the pastor asks me if I would fill in, I'm more than glad to. So if you stick around long enough, about once every 5 or 6 years, you may get to hear me again. But with that said, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 5 with me this morning. And it's going to be a little bit different for me this morning also, because normally when I do have a chance to speak, to preach, I normally pick a text and I just step through it exegetically. I try. But this morning's going to be a little bit different. I've just got something else in my heart. It was already banging around in my heart before the pastor asked me to preach, and so I just tried to flesh it out for the congregation this morning. So, Romans chapter 5, we'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed, and there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the transgression, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of our worship service where your word is open, where the word is preached, Father, we pray that you would be with the one who is preaching today. He is a weak man, and he is a sinner. So I pray that you would forgive his many sins and help him to preach with unction. And Father, help me, I pray, to stick close to your word. And Father, we trust that your word, once it's gone forth, will not return void. So Father, we pray that you would have your way in the rest of this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last September, it's been 14 years since Natalie and I first attended Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. In July, this coming July, will be 14 years since we actually joined the church. And even in that 14 years, we've seen many, many changes in the church. Soon after we joined, we had three elders at the time when we joined in a congregation pool. the Lord and His providence moved those three elders to three different locations throughout the country. And our congregation, it shrank. There was a time when on a good Sunday morning when everybody was here, I think we had a dozen people or so. But we weathered that storm, and the Lord was good to us, and He brought Pastor Powell. And who would have thought that this little congregation could have been able to get a pastor to come from South Africa with his family? And that's just been amazing. So we weathered that storm, and it's been great to see more families come. And at that time we had one child in the congregation. We had Leslie, and that was it. And now look out here and see all the young people. And I can't say children anymore, because some have come as children, and here they are grown into adults, but young adults. And it's just amazing how the Lord has helped this congregation. But now we come to a time where the whole world's being rocked, and the whole just things that I think have been festering underneath the surface for years. I'm not talking about our congregation. I'm talking about globally. It's just coming to the surface. And we see perilous times ahead. Even in the church at large, we see divisions forming around certain things. Divisions that 5 years ago I would never have thought, 3 years ago never have thought would happen. But here we are in our congregation worshiping the Lord together. And we're not immune from that. I know that already in the past year or so, we have been rocked. We have been buffeted in this congregation. And I'm afraid that in the coming years, it's going to get worse. I think we're going to be even buffeted harder. But one of the things that's happening in the church at large, one of the things that we see an issue, a fire point, is things such as CRT, critical race theory, identity politics, intersectionality, and things like that. And trust me, it's not my intention to preach on those today. There's other men who have done a much better job, and they're available on the internet. But as I was pondering, I actually was in Romans when the Lord asked me, or excuse me, pastor asked me to preach. And I think it was Lord through the pastor. And I was pondering these things, and one of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we come to that time, when we have to stand before the judgment seat, there's only going to be two identities that matter at that point. It's not going to matter whether we're black or white, rich or poor, male, female, if we came from a pagan background, a Catholic background, a Christian background. It's not going to matter at that point what our background was, what those identities were. All it's going to matter is our identity found in the first Adam, the one to whom sin and death entered, or are we going to be found in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all that's going to matter at that point in time. And so that's what I'd like to look at today. Let's look at those two identities, as it were. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And we can see that in the first Adam, it was through him that sin and death entered the world. And we know that we're all affected by that, for we all die. All expect that someday in this world we'll die. And even in this congregation in the past few years, we've had some good, godly people, good Christians. They died. They're not with us anymore. So we know that the Bible's true there, that sin and death have entered the world. But we also see that life has come to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was one of the great things of this past Thursday and Friday, okay. Celebrating the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the perfect, eternal Son of God came, took on human flesh, condescended himself, to take on human flesh, laid aside his glory, lived in this fallen world, and yet he had no sin of his own.
lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose again, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for his people. So there's the two differences. You have one bringing sin and death into the world, one bringing life into the world. But let's look at those who identify in one another, those who are in Adam versus those who are in Christ. Law, big subject. I could go in many, many, many different ways here. But I've chosen four different elements to look at. And we'll go first for those who are in Adam. We'll look at those elements, and then we'll contrast them afterwards with those who are in Christ. Then we'll have a little bit of application. So the first thing I want to point out about those who are in Adam, and you can look at Ephesians 2, 1 if you'd like to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There's going to be a lot of scripture. We won't turn to every one of them, but this is a passage we'll probably be coming back to several times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul states, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So the first thing we notice about those who are in Adam is they are dead in their trespasses and sins. If you are not in Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now what does this mean, to be dead in your trespasses and sins? Well, it means to be in a state of spiritual separation from God, spiritual alienation. You know, we were designed, we were created to have communion with the living and holy God. If we are not in communion with that living and holy God, we are dead. That's what Paul means here. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It says, if you are a human being created in the image of God, and you are not in saving fellowship with the God who created you for eternal fellowship with himself, you are not experiencing life. Doesn't matter how, if you're breathing, moving, if you're going about your work day, doing things, you appear alive, but you're not alive if you're outside of Christ. You are separated from God. Jesus came to give life, not because we already had it, but because we had forfeited it in our sin. So sin has killed us. The sin that we inherited from our father Adam killed us. Sin is the root of the spiritual death. This death has been brought about by sin, and Paul uses the term trespasses to indicate transgression against the law of God. So we have sin, we have transgression here, he talks about, or trespasses. Trespasses, transgressions, that means we have willfully disobeyed God. We have willfully crossed the boundaries that he has set. We didn't do it ignorantly. We didn't do it not knowing where those boundaries are. So if you are in Adam today, you're still there. You are willfully crossing those boundaries every moment of every day. You are willfully, you are a rebel. You're a lawbreaker, is what the Bible says about you. Every single day. And then he talked about sins. Is, you know, the word sin here is comes from missing the mark. You know, like a somebody's taking an aim at a target and they miss it. But we're not talking about just missing it a little bit. We're talking about missing it by a mile. Not even if you're into marksmanship, you didn't even hit the paper. You know, you're way off mark. That's because we cannot do that, being dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot hit the mark. Even if we think we want to, we cannot do it apart from Christ. Well, so we're transgressors of the law. We're rebels. We're lawbreakers without Christ. That puts us into the second thing I want to look at. That puts us in the category of being enemies with God. Now, in Romans 8:7, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So if we are not submitting to God's law, it's because we are hostile to God. We are enemies of God. You think about two nations who are hostile towards each other, and they're constantly, you'll see either skirmishes on the borders of the nation, you'll see armies amassing on, ready to go to war at any time. But that's what we are apart from Christ. We are enemies with a living, holy God. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So if you choose this world over Christ, you have chosen to make yourself an enemy of God. Now, there's a lot of distractions in this world, a lot of flashy things, a lot of, especially in this day and age with the internet, all kinds of things you can get onto. But if you have chosen those over God, then you are an enemy with God. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." See, we're children, apart from Christ, we were children of wrath. God's wrath abides on those who are not in Christ. That wrath is a wrath that comes from being an enemy of His, being a lawbreaker, having declared yourself an enemy with Him. Now, some may point out that God's a God of love, isn't He? He's a forgiving God. He forgives everything, doesn't He? Well, not according to His Scripture. If you are His enemy, then He has... if you look at Psalm 7, 12 to 13, He tells us what He's like towards His enemies. It says, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." He has bent his bow. He's got a bead drawn on his enemies. He's ready to let that arrow fly at His good pleasure towards His enemies, towards those who do not repent, as He points out here. So we see that those who are in Adam are dead in the trespasses and sin. They are enemies with God. So how does a person who's an enemy with God avert that wrath? How does he avert the wrath of his enemy? Well, we can see, even through history, even through the Scripture, that there's always a sacrifice, a gift, something to appease that wrath. And the one that my mind went to was thinking about Jacob and Esau. Remember how Jacob, when he fled, he was fleeing for his life. He went to his mother's kinfolk. And for years he served his uncle Laban. And the Lord prospered him there. And it was time for him to return to the promised land. But there was one problem. He had a brother there who was angry with him, who wanted to kill him when he left. When he left, his brother felt that he had, and I guess in a worldly sense, he had stolen the birthright, even though if he had been patient and waited then at the Lord's way, the birthright was his. So he had to face this angry brother. And so in Genesis chapter 32, we see where he's returning to the land and he starts sending his servants with all these animals, donkeys, sheep, goats, you name it, which represented great wealth back then. And he sent them on ahead. And he told his servants, if he was questioned by Esau and his men, he said, "And you say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face,
perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed a night in the camp. So we see that idea of appeasement, where you're bringing something to the one who is angry with you. Now, that's nothing new. Any man who's been married for a length of time knows that a bouquet of flowers will go a long way when you're seeking forgiveness from your wife when you've done something that deserves it. But we have one problem here. What do we bring to a holy God? What do we have that we can bring to a holy God to appease that wrath, that one that we've sinned against? You know, Isaiah chapter 64, he states the problem, says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All we have is filthy rags, our righteousness. Now, the idea behind the filthy rags is the bloody rags. It's what a woman would use once a month, and then they would take it out and burn it. Now, can you imagine trying to take that before a king who is angry with you and saying, here, you know, please don't be angry with me anymore? No, that doesn't work that way. That's all we can do. So we have nothing. We have nothing on our own to appease this angry God. If you are in Adam today, without Christ, you have nothing, nothing on your own that you can appease this angry God with. And last thing I'd like to look at as far as this is that those who are in Adam, they have no hope. They have no hope in this world or the next. Ephesians chapter 2:12 says, remember that you at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you're not in Christ, you are without God in this world, and you have no hope. All you can look forward to is judgment. All you can look forward to is the wrath of God. Now, I've got to be clear here. I'm not saying there's no hope for you. I've got to be very clear about that. See, those of us who are praying for you, those of us who love you, that means your parents, your grandparents, the members of this congregation, they have a lot of hope for you because they know that the hope is found in Jesus Christ, who forgives sins, who is still in the business of redeeming sinners for His glory, for His name's sake. And He is pleased and glad to save sinners. So there's hope for you. What I'm saying is, if you're in Adam, you have no hope of yourself. That's what I'm saying. Okay. So that's the four things I want to look at. And of course, by contrast, those who are in Christ. What can we say about them? Oh, there's so much we can say about those who are in Christ. And this is the fun part. This is the part we like to talk about. This is the part of looking forward to getting to. Because even going back to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together, or He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we have passed from death to life if we're in Christ. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin, but Christ Jesus Himself has made us alive with Him and raised us up with Him, and we are now spiritually, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he wrote about this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, Paul knew it. We have been crucified with Christ, and then we have been raised with Christ. And the life that we live now, we don't live on our own, by our own power, by our own strength. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He loved us and gave Himself up for us. Romans 6:8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And 6:11, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So by contrast, where the one in Adam is dead in his trespass and sin, the one in Christ is alive, has been raised, has been crucified with Christ, and now lives. Secondly, those who were
in Adam or are in Adam are enemies of God. But those of us who are in Christ, we have peace with God. Even looking back at the prior text, remember where I started reading in Romans 5:12, there was a therefore there. And as our pastor, I think, said last week, whenever there's a therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. So we go back up a little bit, Romans 5:6 through 5:11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. See, we're no longer enemies with God. We have been reconciled to this holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been saved from that wrath that he has for his enemies. No longer is that bow bent and aimed in our direction. Now we have peace with God. Next thing was, what do we have to bring to this God? Well, we have nothing but our own sin to bring to him, but he has provided us a righteousness himself. He has taken those filthy rags that we were clothed in, those filthy garments, and he has taken those to himself, and he has clothed us in his own righteousness. So now we can come before the king. We can come and present our offerings, our sacrifice of praise, our good works. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we see, but by doing this, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be the sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm sorry, that's one of those things you just have to stop and think. That is so mind-blowing that we can become the righteousness of God. That's because we are clothed in his righteousness. When God the Father looks at us, he sees not us and our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ on us. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He himself has prepared good works for us to walk in. So now we can do good works. Before, even our best works would earn us nothing. Even our best works were polluted, filthy rags. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have good works that are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we can do good works because it is God who is working in us. We have good works to bring to the Lord because it is he himself who is working in us to produce those good works. And one of these days, when the Lord is on his throne and we come before the Lord, we can take everything. Everything's been tried by fire. Everything that's left over, the gold, the precious gems, everything representing our good works, and we can lay those at the feet of Christ. What a day that's going to be for those who are in Christ. And that brings us to the last, the hope. Whereas those who are without Christ have no hope, those who know Christ have great hope. And I could think of no better passage to illustrate this than Romans 8:28. That
beautiful golden chain of redemption. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, the Christian, those who are in Christ, have a great hope. Nothing can take us and separate us from Christ. Nothing can take us. So we've laid that out now. We have those in Adam, dead in trespass and sin. Those who are in Christ, alive in Christ, raised. We got those in Adam, they're enemies of God. They bear God's wrath. Those in Christ, they have been reconciled to God. They're at peace with God. Those in Adam have nothing righteous, nothing good to bring. But those in Christ, they have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, and therefore they've been enabled to do good works. Those without Christ have no hope in this world. But those in Christ have great hope for this world and the world to come. So, how do we apply this? How do we make application? Well, for those who are in Adam, I can only think of one application that's suitable. That's repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. You have no hope. You have nothing to look forward to but death in this world, in the next world, the wrath of God, if you don't repent. Turn to Christ today. If I have to add to it, it's just be like I said, repent now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. You know, we can see every day, if you look at the news, look at things, you see people being killed in car accidents. That's the thing. If you really pay attention to that, you'd be much more scared of driving in a car than you are of a virus. Because there are more people killed that way. But we also see people in the wrong place, wrong time, shootings. We see bombs going off on Christmas Day that fortunately nobody was killed, but that could have been different. You don't know. You don't know that going out these doors to go home today, that you won't have a freak accident, trip down these stairs, break your neck. It can happen. It has happened. But you do know one thing. You have now, right now, that you can repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive your sin. And guess what? He will do it. That's no guess. The Bible says, any that comes to Me, I will no wise cast out. He will not turn you away if you come in genuine repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, for the believer, for those who are in Christ, what can I say? How do I apply this? Well, if I had to choose one word, I'd say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Rejoice that you have been raised to new life. Rejoice that you have peace with God.
Rejoice that you have His righteousness. Rejoice that you have great hope. Even in the troubled times that we may experience, even in the life to come, we have great hope. Rejoice that you will someday sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life.
In a word, rejoice, Christian, for the Lord has redeemed you from the miry pit. So, I pray that the Lord will use these words. I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ will be encouraged by them. I pray that those who are outside of Christ will take them to heart, that the Lord will work in their hearts today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord. We thank you that it is live and active, that it is powerful, and that you have promised that once it goes forth, it will not return void. Father, if I have said anything that is not in accordance with your word, Lord, I pray that it will just be quickly forgotten, cast away, thrown away. But inasmuch as I've been faithful to your word, I pray that you would honor that. Lord, I pray that today you would bring sinners to yourself and that you would cause your people to rejoice greatly in what we have in Christ Jesus. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.